Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 13. And while you are turning there, I'm going to very briefly go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17. The Word of God says, "Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." So we know that if the fruit is good, the tree is good. If the fruit is corrupt or evil, the tree is corrupt or evil. You can't mimic fruit. It's easy for people to try to pretend that they have fruit, but the fruit cannot really be disguised. The fruit is what it is. And even pretense will not cause the fruit to be any different than what it actually is, because the fruit comes out of the tree. And so what I'd like to talk about today for a few minutes is this process of the creation of fruit. I'd like to talk about the seed, the root, and the fruit. Because all three of these are in the progression of bearing fruit. We have a seed, we have a root, and then we have fruit. So in Matthew chapter 13, and starting in verse 3, the Word of God says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell onto good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear." Then it continues in the same chapter in verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. Yet had he no root in himself, but endures for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also received seed among the thorns, is that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he that receives the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The seed is the word of God. The seed is always the word of God. The whole foundation of this is the word of God. So when we're talking about the seed, we are talking about the word of God that is brought by the Holy Spirit to our lives. Now, that word of God may not be received. That word of God, Satan may distract us from the word of God and he snatches it from us. Or perhaps the cares of the day distract us and take the word from us. Or sometimes perhaps the cares about riches and desires and lusts and things that I may have take the word from me. But if I have a good soil, what it's saying is that I'm humble and receptive. And this is the key to good soil. Humility and receptivity, mixing faith with what I hear. Anything else is not going to be good soil. Now, for example, the stony soil, it could have been good soil itself. But it was soil that was corrupted with stones, with things that where God's word could not germinate. And so it's not saying that these people have no soil. They do have soil. But in the soil that they have, the word doesn't thrive. It doesn't take root and it doesn't germinate. So really, the seed being the word of God, what it's really referring to us as individual believers, the key to the seed is the soil. When I receive the word of God, mixing faith with what I hear, I receive it in humility and not in my intellect. And this is such a common thing among Christians. We want to receive the word in our intellect. And we say, well, it says so I understand it, right? Yes, you want to understand it, but you want to receive it and let the Holy Spirit illuminate it to your heart. It's not really beneficial that my ability to think with the natural mind will perceive the word and then somehow analyze it or interpret it. That's not of any benefit to me. The word of God becomes beneficial to me when I receive it in humility, in receptivity, and mix faith with what I hear. And when I do that, then I have good, fertile soil. I focus in academic concentration on the word of God, and I have good, fertile soil. So for a believer, the key to the seed, because the believer does not provide the seed comes from God. The key to the seed is his own soil. He breaks up the fallow ground. And then I have a preparation to receive the seed. Then I'm able to have the seed benefit me. As that happens, the seed becomes my frame of reference. When the seed becomes my frame of reference, it changes who I am. It changes the way that I think. Keep in mind that the way that I think then has a profound impact also on my biology. The way that I think can affect things like my hormones. The way that I think most certainly affects the epigenome that we possess. And it changes the expression of our genes. The way that I think affects my experiences, because if I so much as meditate on something, the mirror neurons in the brain will fire as though I was experiencing the actual action. And so the Word of God, being the foundation of my thinking, changes my entire experience as a believer. On the other hand, if the soil is not entirely fertile, I will still receive the seed. But it doesn't benefit me. It doesn't have the ability to take root. Maybe I'm so distracted that I don't even receive it. But maybe I'm so encumbered with cares, my own thoughts, my own opinions. And cares of this world is not just the things I'm worried about. Cares of this world are those things that I'm concerned with either in the positive or in the negative sense. And so maybe I'm preoccupied by something instead of receiving the Word of God. Now that person will still receive bits and pieces of the Word of God. However, because it hasn't had an opportunity to take deep root, when something happens, when a test comes, the Word does not sustain that person. This is the person also who receives the Word in their intellect rather than receiving it with humility, with faith. Now, it is possible for me to say, well, I have an intellect and I believe the Word of God, but it's a little bit different. The devils believe the Word of God. Satan knows it is the Word of God. He believes the Word of God also, but he has no faith in it. Demons believe the Word of God also, but they have no faith in it. So what is the difference? The difference is that I can receive the word in my intellect, have an understanding, academic understanding of what the word says, but when a trial comes, I have no ability to rest in it because I don't trust that word, although I may believe it is the word of God. And the reason why that happens is because I don't know the love of God. If I have the love of God, if I believe the love of God toward me, then when I receive the word of God, trusting that word will not be a problem. So when the word of God says that we mix faith with what we hear in Hebrews 4:2, what it's saying is that we trust that word. That we trust the reality and the efficacy of the word of God. We rest in the word of God. We have complete peace in our heart because we know that if He has said it, He will also do it. We know that He's not a man that He should lie, nor the son of a man that He should repent. We know that if God spoke it, it is the foundational reality and a complete solid rock to stand on. And so we don't question the word. We don't worry about how do I apply the word? How do I figure out the word? How can I stick the word onto my situations like a band-aid? We receive the word and trust it. And in that trusting of the word, instead of simply academically and intellectually acknowledging it as God's word, but never having trusted that word for our own individual lives. But when we do trust the word for our own individual lives, we get to a different place with it. It now profits us. This is one of the reasons why you can have two people listening to the very same messages. Both can quote you exactly what was said, but to one it's a benefit and to the other it's not. This is why you can have scholars in some universities who can quote the Bible extensively, and yet perhaps some of them are not even saved. Because they intellectually understood the word that they received academically, but they never put their trust in that word. If I don't put my trust in that word, then I won't live in faith obedience toward that word. If I don't live in faith obedience toward that word, I'm actually practicing witchcraft. Because that is rebellion. And so, as a believer, I trust the word of God. I trust the promises of God. I trust the Holy Spirit's illumination of that word to my heart. I trust not my relationship to Christ, but Christ's relationship to me. I trust that. Many people don't trust their relationship to Christ because they say, I'm fallible. They say, I might be getting it wrong. They say, perhaps it's my imagination. But that's not what's necessary. A vertical relationship is not my trust toward Him and my ability toward Him or even to trust Him. I don't trust my relationship toward Him. I trust His relationship toward me. Because that means that I trust His faithfulness toward me. Not my ability regarding Him. But His faithfulness toward me. This is why I'm not afraid of things like steps of faith. This is why I'm not afraid of hearing from God. Some people are afraid to hear from God because they're like, what if I'm wrong? Well, you're trying to trust your relationship to Him, but you're not trusting His relationship to you. When really the foundation of this whole thing is God's relationship to me. I did not choose Him, He chose me. That's how I got saved. Because He chose me. It's always His relationship to me. And so as a believer, if I am to have healthy soil into which that seed is planted, I trust His relationship toward me. And then I can have faith rest. When I have faith rest, the amazing thing is then I'm available to hear from God. Then the Holy Spirit can speak to me in that still small voice because I'm living in faith rest, trusting His relationship to me. Then I don't fear things like steps of faith because I trust His relationship toward me and His ability to order my steps, His ability to lead me in all truth, His ability to show me things to come in John 16:13. So we always trust God's relationship to us rather than our relationship to God. Because if I'm trusting my relationship to God, it all depends on me. But in reality, none of it depends on me. I didn't save myself. I received what? What He initiated toward me and gave. That's what I received. I don't receive my initiation to get Him to give me anything. I always trust His relationship toward me. When I have that trust of His relationship toward me, I have fertile soil. Now the Word of God says in John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That tells me something about fertile soil. That tells me that in order to have fertile soil, there must be a cross in my life. Keep in mind that the lack of a cross is self-consciousness resulting in self-orientation. A cross in my life produces God consciousness resulting in God orientation. And so if I'm living in God orientation, not self-orientation, then I will have fertile soil. That cross is required for faith to be operational. If there is no cross in my life, then faith will not exist in my life. Why? Because I'm always going to be living in self-orientation. My faith can only be in that which I am oriented to. And so if I'm living in a self-conscious self-orientation, I'm trying to exercise faith, but by my own definitions and toward my own interpretations. And that's not going to work for me. But if I'm living in God orientation, then I'm trusting in God's definitions, God's word, God's ways, God's promises. And then there is something for me to actually have faith towards that is a solid foundation. That God orientation is important. Now, remember, self-consciousness and self-awareness are two different things. I'm not saying that the Christian is not self-aware. Of course we're self-aware. But I'm self-aware in God consciousness. I'm self-aware in God orientation. On the other hand, I can be self-aware in self-consciousness and self-orientation. In order for the soil to be fertile, I must live in God consciousness and God orientation. Because otherwise, the cares of this world, the details of my life, the thoughts floating in my head, will take away the seed. And so that good soil comes through humility, faith, and God orientation through God consciousness. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 9 says, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. You will not sow in your vineyard diverse seeds. This is very important. I cannot sow two different things at the same time. This is one of the reasons why we have one pastor teacher. We are called to one pastor-teacher. And though it is okay, we can fellowship certainly with other believers. Absolutely we can. And we can glean from other portions as well. But when there is a question, and the other portion does not agree with that which is given to me by my pastor-teacher, I go with what my pastor-teacher has given me. Now, it's not because the other portion is necessarily incorrect. It is because I don't want to sow diverse seed. I want a consistency of input. I want a consistency of message. Does that make my pastor perfect? No, it certainly does not. Not one of them is. But it does make my intake consistent. And when a person receives from different people in an equal way, they can very easily be blown about by diverse doctrines. And then I'm in trouble, because then that simply leads to confusion. I met a young guy one time. He was raised in a Christian family, but he was given a lot of diversity in this way. He was a young man. And I asked him if he was saved. He says, "I don't know." I asked him, "Do you know how to get saved?" He says, "No, I'm not really sure how to get saved." But he was raised in a Christian family. And I asked him, "Why don't you know how to get saved? You were raised in a Christian family." And he said, "Because everybody says something different." You see, he had received diverse seeds. So there was no consistency to give him clarity. We want clarity in our lives. We want the certainty of sound. Because unless that certainty of sound in 1 Corinthians 14 is present, I won't be well equipped. Now, diverse seed doesn't just mean from different portions, although in application it can. It can also mean this, that I let in things that are not right with God. In Hebrews 12:15, the Word of God says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God." Failing the grace of God is a diverse seed. That seed will then produce a bad root. The Word of God continues, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." The root of bitterness comes because we fail the grace of God. Do you see somebody who holds a grudge? Do you see somebody who's bitter? Do you see somebody who's wounded? Do you see somebody who can't let things go? They have a root of bitterness that is troubling them. That root was produced by a diverse seed. The diverse seed was failing the grace of God. How do I fail the grace of God? I fail to apply it. I fail to live in it. I fail to give it. When something happens, maybe somebody wrongs me or offends me or does something against me, slanders me. Instead of applying mercy to that person instantly, I take it personally, I internalize it, and I become angry with them. That is failing the grace of God. It is a diverse seed, and once that seed germinates, it produces a bitter root. That root will always trouble me. A person who fails the grace of God simply will not live in that grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that they won't accept grace or mercy towards themselves. Usually a person who's failing the grace of God does accept grace and mercy towards themselves. Sometimes they don't. But usually they do if they're a believer. What they want to do is give grace and mercy to another person. And thereby they are failing the grace of God. They're failing the very thing that they needed for their own forgiveness. For themselves to be forgiven of their sins. Yet they receive it for themselves, but they despise the very thing that saves their soul and saves their lives. In Romans 2:1. And Romans 2:4. They despise this. Why? Failing the grace of God. So they receive grace, they receive mercy, but they will return anger. They will return offense. They will return perhaps hostility. They will return negativity. Why? Root of bitterness is troubling them. And so we do not live failing the grace of God. It's a diverse seed. We don't need to be troubled that way. We don't need to defile many that way. What does it mean? Because as soon as I get into this place of bitterness, one of the first things that are going to happen is I'm going to start repeating that bitterness. Let's say that person wounded me. That person did something I didn't like. That person said something against me. That person did something against me. That person offended me. And now I go using my tongue, which has now been given over to the enemy, and the enemy is now using it for his ministry. And all of a sudden, this root of bitterness defiles many, because it plants the same seed in somebody else's life. In Isaiah 14:29, in the B part of the verse, out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. That root of bitterness, as it's defiling many, plants a cockatrice egg. That cockatrice egg will grow into a fiery flaming serpent. What does that mean? It means that it's a serpent that is poisonous, a serpent that is damaging, and a serpent that gets around very easily and quickly. That fiery flying serpent that's produced in me now infects other people with the same eggs. And now you have the beginning of a conspiracy. Can be against a ministry, can be against a pastor, or can simply be against another person in the body of Christ. And that person will, because they have failed the grace of God and are living in the trouble of the root of bitterness, justify it to themselves through rationalization, saying, well, I'm offended. Self-orientation. No cross. No cross. No faith, obedience to God. No faith, obedience to God. Rebellion. Rebellion is witchcraft. Witchcraft is peddling in familiar spirits. As believers, I think all too often we're mentally sloppy. We're not so much mentally lazy as we are mentally sloppy. We put in any old thing, we receive it. We don't put in the Word of God, we put in everything else. We get 15 minutes of the Word of God and a whole lot more of everything else. We're sloppy. What we need to do is get some guts mentally. But really, I think in today's Christianity, we are all too frequently pansies, spiritual pansies. And we allow these cockatrice eggs to be planted in our hearts. We allow the wrong thoughts, and we allow ourselves to entertain them, because after all, it's us. Well, God's not very impressed. God didn't say, eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, eat of the tree of self-consciousness, go meditate on the tree of self-consciousness, feast on the tree of self-consciousness. And yet believer after believer after believer, that's exactly what they do. And because they're not immoral, they think they're spiritual, when in fact they're eating at the good side of the same tree. And instead of living in faith obedience, they live in self-conscious, self-oriented offenses. Self-conscious, self-oriented defense mechanisms. Self-conscious, self-oriented justifications. And God says it's trafficking in demons. We don't do that. If somebody offends me, I don't start dwelling on it and start, I've been offended. If somebody offends me, I instantly forgive them. Why? Consider the parable of the man who owed a great deal. He owed what would have been millions upon millions of dollars. And he goes to his creditor and he says, forgive me. Have mercy on me. And the creditor says, I will forgive you this debt. That same person then has a debt owed to them by somebody who owes them really very little. And yet, they won't forgive that person. And so, the original creditor reinstates the debt and throws them into prison. This is how it works with believers. God forgave me a multitude of sins. And yet I refuse to forgive someone who perhaps offend me. And God says, I'm going to impute to you again that multitude of sins, because you would not forgive that little bit. That person is living in and being troubled by a root of bitterness. And that is their prison. And they will not get out of that prison until forgiveness takes place in their heart. Now, if I don't forgive, and God commanded me to, I'm living in rebellion against the Word of God. And rebellion is witchcraft, which is trafficking in demons. So this cockatrice egg is a serious business. In Genesis 3:3, the Word of God says that that tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's in the midst of the garden, we are not to eat of it. In Genesis 2, God told them, don't eat of that tree. But in Genesis 3, Satan tries to challenge whether we should not eat of that tree. Why does he challenge that? Because as soon as we allow the challenge, we're already fellowshipping with demons. What he's trying for is not for us to necessarily fail outwardly. What he's trying for is for us to become self-conscious and self-oriented. Why? Because then we have the wrong fruit. Then the wrong things are being produced in our lives. In 1 Timothy 6:10, the Word of God says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Money there is not really referring to money. It's not referring to cash. It's referring to anything that is of a natural sort of a provision. Whether it's a natural emotional provision, or a natural provision to sustain me, or a natural provision in terms of relationships, or a natural provision of any sort that I receive through natural means that God hasn't given me. When I love those things which God hasn't given me, when I desire those, while I pursue them above God, some have coveted after, I pursue them above God, then I err from the faith and I pierce myself through with many sorrows. The person who has a root of bitterness loved something natural and they didn't receive it. Maybe they loved natural kindness. They want people to be kind to them. Maybe they want affections of different sort. Maybe they want attention. Maybe there's someone who craves attention and they don't get it. Maybe there's somebody who craves materialism and they don't get it. Maybe they want some sort of credit for things, acclamation, things like that. They don't get it. All these variety of different things, and maybe they don't get it. And the root of bitterness comes into their heart because they have failed God's grace and they pierce themselves with many sorrows. These types of people often have a lot of emotional problems. Not like emotional that need to be. It's not like an organic problem. It's a problem that doesn't have to exist, because their emotions can't handle that root of bitterness. They are in that prison. It all depends on the right soil. If the soil is humility with faith and the cross, then those things will not happen to a person. With a singularity of seed. If the soil is right, it will only accept the one seed. If the soil is not the right form of soil, if the soil is not humility, faith, and the cross, then it will receive diverse seeds. And that person will then have all kinds of problems, because it is the seed that leads to the root, that leads to the tree, that leads to the fruit. And now they eat of their own fruit. In Jeremiah 17:8, "For he shall be a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see the heat when it comes. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." A person with the right soil, receiving God's seed from the Holy Spirit through the Word, is that tree planted by the waters. He's planted by the Word. We are planted by the Word. The seed is by the Word. And that Word nourishes that person. And that person spreads out her roots by the river. The river, of course, is the source of the Word. The river that proceeds from the throne of God. And that person shall not see heat when it comes. It's not that they won't be offended. They won't recognize the offense. They won't see heat when it comes. It's not that they feel intimidated. They don't recognize the intimidation. They won't see heat when it comes. It's not that they don't feel wronged. They don't see the wrong, because they don't see heat when it comes. But her leaf shall be green. In other words, her leaf shall be strong and nourished and able to nourish. Her leaf will sustain her. Her leaf will be able to receive from the sun and cause it to become her sustenance. And shall not be careful in the year of drought. The year of drought is a year when there's trouble. A year when there maybe the Word of God is not as prevalent. A year when there's testings or tribulations. And they won't have lots of cares. They won't be filled with cares at this time. They won't be anxious. They won't be nervous. They won't be offended. They won't be scared. None of that. They won't be angry. None of that. Neither shall they cease from yielding fruit. And they'll continue to yield fruit even though there's a drought going on. And they still continue to yield fruit. Why? Because they have a source within themselves. They are self-sustaining through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Their spring is within themselves, because they have a powerful vertical relationship with God and His Word. And that relationship sustains them, even if nothing horizontally in other relationships and circumstances and conditions, nothing else would sustain them. That relationship with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit sustains them. And they have powerful roots. In 2 Kings 19:30, "And the remnant that survived of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." The remnant that survived the house of Judah. This is the remnant believer in modern application. Who is the remnant believer? The one that takes root downward and bears fruit upward. What does that mean? A root goes downward because it goes after water. The remnant believer always goes after the Word of God. The Word of God is their primary concern. And the remnant believers always go after the Word of God. Now, you cannot see what is going on in their heart. You cannot see the sweetness of their relationship to the Savior that is going on in their heart. But it's a root that's going downward. The result of a root going downward is fruit going upward. This fruit you can experience. They experience it and other people experience it. wherever I send my root, that will determine my fruit. And so if I want good fruit, I have to send my root to the right place. If the root goes to the right place, the fruit will be healthy. The fruit will sustain. The fruit will be rich. And in Galatians 5:22 and in Ephesians 5:9, the fruit will be of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And everything that proceeds out of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, so on. And also in Ephesians 5:9, it is all goodness and righteousness and truth. So, what kind of a root I have, the condition of my root, will always be revealed by my fruit. I used to have a tree in my backyard. It was a nice big shade tree. It's a good tree, old. We noticed that the tips of the tree, there was nothing growing up there. And we called someone and they said, the reason why the tip of the tree has nothing growing is because there's a problem in its root. You wouldn't necessarily think that. Completely on the other side. But because there was a problem in the root, the tip of the tree was revealing the problem. The fruit always reveals the root. So the question is, what fruit am I revealing? Am I revealing fruit that is according to the wisdom from above in James chapter 2? Peaceable, righteous, gentle, according to this Holy Spirit, full of joy, love, long-suffering? Or in James 2, am I revealing a fruit that is showing a problem in the root? Strife, bitterness, envy, adultery, negativity, all the things of the flesh. What fruit am I manifesting? It will reveal the condition of my root. Be careful. You don't always know the condition of your root until you see the fruit. What fruit do you have in your life? Not many people have the integrity toward God and His character and trust in that character of God to honestly examine themselves apart from condemnation to see what kind of fruit they bear. But we are told to examine ourselves to see if we live in faith. But many people do not examine themselves honestly in grace orientation. Plenty of people examine themselves, but they examine themselves with a view of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they examine themselves either in self-righteousness to see how good they are, or they examine themselves in condemnation to see how rotten they are. But neither one of them is an honest self-examination. I don't look at myself to see how good or how rotten I am. I examine the fruit of my life so I know where to put my root. To see whether my root is going deep into the Word or somewhere else. Or to see if it is even just a shallow root that cannot sustain. And so we examine our own fruit, but we always do it in grace orientation. In Luke 13, in verse 6, Jesus spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser in his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit of this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. This is talking about an application of believer and the Savior's approach to the believer. What happens if I don't bear good fruit? If I don't bear good fruit, then God initiates a program in my life to deal with my root. And He'll expose the root to a degree. He'll take away things that might choke off nutrients from it, water from it. And He'll fertilize that root. How does He fertilize it? With the Word of God, yes, but also with prayer, with meditation on God's Word, with leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit starts to tug on that person's heart, and He fertilizes that person's root. And in Hebrews 12:11, perhaps if that person's root is rooted in some form of disobedience to God, which is anything that is apart from faith, He'll chastise that person. Why? Because when God chastises that person, it yields to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so God may chastise, God may nurture, God may be very gentle, or God may be disciplinary. It really depends on what's wrong with the root. And God says, let me take care of the root. And if after I have taken care of the root, if there's still no fruit, an application that reveals the hardness of the heart, then perhaps the tree should be cut down. But not until after I've done everything I can to change that root. How does that look, being cut down? Well, in a believer's life, that may mean discipline or scourging or even being taken home early. But God will work on my heart first. And quite frankly, if God can't change the heart, who can? But because He loves, He won't allow bad roots with bad fruit. He'll take the tree home. He'll cut it down. That is, of course, an unfortunate circumstance, but it's still the mercy of God. In Isaiah 5:24, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their bosoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Without the Word of God, esteeming the Word of God lightly will cause the root to rot. It could be that at one time I had a very healthy root, like the tree in my backyard. It grew fairly tall and fairly big and quite strong. But something happened to it. Something happened to that root, and the fruit started to show it. If I step away from the Word of God, if I esteem it lightly, if I simply in disobedience to God refuse to get built up on a daily basis, the result is that my root will turn to rottenness. It will rot. And when it rots, the blossom, the fruit, goes up in dust. There was fruit once before, but the fruit disappears. There was maybe love and joy and peace and long-suffering. There was maybe righteousness, gentleness, and goodness and truth. There was maybe the peaceable fruits of righteousness. But now it's been replaced by bitterness or envy or strife or malice. through self-orientation. See, without the Word of God, without that healthy input of the Word of God, I have no other option. There's nowhere else that my soul will go. It will turn to self-conscious self-orientation. And the root will rot. And the fruit disappears. In Mark 11:21, when Jesus cursed the fig tree that looked like it should produce figs but had no fruit, it withered away. What does that mean? That when I'm somebody whose root will not produce fruit, my life withers away. My life loses purpose. My life loses meaning. My life becomes very naturally oriented. My life is no longer a reflection of the life of God. It withers away. Because the Word that would produce the healthy roots is gone. And I have nothing to sustain me. In Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord searches the heart, and He tries the reins, and He gives to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. God rewards me according to my ways and the fruit of my doing. What fruit do I possess? It will be my reward. My ways will produce that fruit. Are my ways ways of faith responses? Are my ways ways of faith obedience? Are my ways ways of faith rest? If so, it will produce the fruit. If the fruit is present, I get a reward. If the fruit is absent, I suffer loss. God searches the heart. Why does He search the heart? Because the heart is the frame of reference. What is in your frame of reference? Is it the Word of God or is it self? Is it the Word of God or is it something different? And He tries the reins. The reins speaks of emotions. Why? Because the emotions are often indicators of the heart. If I have emotions that are here, then everywhere, then I see that the frame of reference is wrong. And if the frame of reference is wrong, the root will be wrong. Because it's the seed that produces the frame of reference, and the seed needs the healthy soil in order for the frame of reference to be produced. God provides the seed, I provide the soil. So if there's humility, faith, and a cross, the frame of reference will be right. And the emotions will be right. And the fruit will be right. But if the frame of reference is self, then the emotions will not be right and the fruit will not be right. If the fruit is right, I receive reward. If the fruit is not right, I suffer loss. It's that simple. The mystery of iniquity is in this, that men will not receive the Word of God even though they know they need the Word of God. That men will not receive mercy even though they need mercy. That men will not obey the Word of God even though they know that they must obey the Word of God. That men will not forgive though they know they must forgive in order to be forgiven. And yet they do not. Why? Mystery of iniquity. I know the right and I don't do it. Mystery of iniquity. And so I know what God's will is regarding grace, but I don't live in that will. I don't apply that grace to myself or somebody else. Mystery of iniquity will always produce rottenness of the root. That rottenness of the root will produce a bitter root. And then I have the fruit of bitterness. Ezekiel 17:8. The seed must be planted in good soil by great waters. The seed must be planted in good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear forth fruit, and that it might be a goodly vine. That it might be a goodly vine. In John 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. How does God abide in me? Well, in a practical way, through receiving the Word of God. That's how God abides in you. How do I abide in God? Faith response toward Him. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I have to abide in Christ. I have to abide in His Word. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If there is no abiding in Christ, and Christ is the Word, if there is no abiding in the Word, there will be no fruit. If I want to have good fruit, if I want things like purpose, meaning, satisfaction, fulfillment, significance, love, if I want these things in my life, there is only one source. How often do we look toward other sources? Because we are planting diverse seeds. We look to other people and their response toward me or acceptance of me for love or significance or meaning or purpose. We look to our circumstances for love or significance or meaning or purpose. We look to our jobs for love or significance or meaning or purpose. And in every one of these situations, we are in a drought. And we wonder why these things will not fulfill us. Understand something. If this is where I'm looking, God will ensure that those things disappoint me. Why? Because I'm looking in the wrong place. God will make sure they disappoint me. God will make sure that they offend me. And I point at that person and say, it's them. And no, it's not them. And guess what? It's not a demon either. It's God. God sends the waster to destroy. Why? Because I'm looking to the wrong place. I'm not looking to the author and finisher of my faith. I'm looking to the wrong place. And God will make sure that in that wrong place, I'm disappointed, I'm offended, I'm wounded. Because He needs to get me away from that place. You think people are disappointing you or hurting you or offending you or aggravating you, frustrating, whatever? No, they're not doing anything. God is doing that to you. All things are from God. Are they not? Why did God have them do that? Because God had a purpose in that. Why did God have that person say or do that thing? Because God had a purpose in it. And it wasn't the person, it was God. The one who offended me was not the guy down the street. The one who offended me was God. Because He sent the guy down the street and He had me in that place at that particular time and He had those things done or those words spoken or whatever it may be. He caused that. Why? Because I'm looking in the wrong place. And God wants me to look in the right place. The only place that I find that is in the vine. The only place when I find purpose and meaning and love and significance and acceptance is in the vine. Yet people look to other people, circumstances, things, conditions, whatever, jobs, whatever, relationships, and they say, I'm not being fulfilled. I want, something's wrong here. I'm not being fulfilled. Well, you may as well try to suck blood out of a rock. You'll have just as much success with that. You're not going to get anything out of a rock. He's just going to get a mouthful of gravel. No. I am the vine. You are the branches, Jesus said. He is the vine. We're the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. No more. You cannot bear any fruit that is of God unless you are abiding in Christ. How am I abiding? Receiving the Word, prayer, meditation, fellowship. These are the things of abiding. And when I say fellowship, I mean around the Word of God, not around your favorite sport. Not around your favorite person to gossip about. Gossip is demonic. It's not fellowship, it's demonic. How many Christians try to act spiritual and yet gossip? Gossip is demonic. No gossip in Romans chapter 1 gets into heaven. Be careful about your gossip. Especially these women. Well, men can too. These women, hey, this one there and this one here. Let me tell you about this one's problems and let me tell you about this one's fault and let me tell you what's going on about that one's life and let me tell you what's going on this one. You know what? You're not saved. Romans chapter 1 says you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. I don't care what you say you're born again. Bible says if you live habitually in gossip, you're not saved. Get saved. Accept Christ in your heart as your Savior. Get saved. A lot of religious women, not saved. Because the gossip is the fruit that shows the root that shows the absence of grace. The Holy Spirit always brings grace to the heart. The government of God is grace. Hebrews 4:16. Some people out there aren't going to like this. They need to get over it and get humble and get saved the Bible way. Because you know what? Some people out there are going to find themselves on the wrong end of the rapture. And if they die before the rapture, even worse. Because at least after the rapture, they still have a chance. We abide in Christ. And Christ abides in us. There's our root that produces fruit. The seed is the Word. As the Holy Spirit cultivates that seed in the good soil, faith, humility, and the cross of the believer, the root goes down into the Word. The Word becomes the frame of reference. The frame of reference is my root. And that root will reveal what it is rooted in. And there's my fruit. It comes through abiding. There is no fruit without abiding in the heart and mind of God and letting it abide in us. Amen.